Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Paul tells Timothy that in these last days in which we ourselves are living in, that those days between the first and second coming of Christ, that we can expect that there will be those who depart from the faith. He is talking in relationship to departing from the faith about apostasy. It is a deliberate and willful turning away from the truth that one once professed. I noted last week that almost all of us are aware of someone who has done that very thing. Perhaps it was a friend, perhaps it was a family member, perhaps even a minister of God's Word. Apostasy is not uncommon, and it shouldn't surprise us, because the Spirit of God expressly tells us that those things will happen. Why do they happen? Why do people turn away from the faith? And the simple answer to that is because they have been deceived. Now, he is talking here primarily about false teachers, but what is true of false teachers is true of any false professor. They turn away from the faith, from the things that they once embraced, because they have been deceived. They have given themselves to the doctrines of demons and to deceiving spirits. These teachers, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, and this is where we're picking it up this morning, these teachers, he says, speak lies in hypocrisy. Now that is what characterizes teachers that have left the faith. They not only have given themselves over to the doctrines of demons, but they themselves speak lies. And in speaking lies, who are they following? Well, they are following the father of lies. Because that's what Jesus tells us Satan is. He is the father of lies. And as I pointed out last week, his modus operandi, his way of operating, of doing things, is to lie. And his purpose in lying is to deceive God's people. Now he says of apostate false teachers that they speak lies, and they do so in hypocrisy. Now the Greek word that is translated hypocrisy in verse 2 is a Greek word that comes from the theater. It is a word that means to play a part. They are play actors. They still profess to be Christian. They still profess to be followers of Christ. They still profess to be believers in God. They still profess to follow, perhaps, the teaching of the Bible. And yet, they are lying. They don't really believe that the Scripture is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. They don't believe that it is speaking the truth from beginning to end. They would confess that, generally speaking, it is the Word of God, but it contains error. That there are things in the Scripture that are not accurate. They aren't accurate historically. They aren't accurate scientifically. The Bible contains error. Now, there are spiritual nuggets, spiritual truths that are contained in the Scripture, and those are important, but the Bible is not a book that is without error. They would confess that they believe in Christ, but yet they deny the deity of Christ. They would deny the virgin birth. They would deny that Jesus Christ died on the cross in order by His sacrificial death to redeem men from their sins. They would deny a literal bodily resurrection. Oh, Jesus is a good moral teacher and a good example for us to follow, but all that nonsense about Him being the Son of God, well, that's just not true. And yet they perhaps continue to wear, in our day, a clerical collar. They still minister the Word of God and the sacraments in the church. Or perhaps they are a teacher in a Bible college or a seminary. But Paul says of such people that they are hypocrites. They are doing nothing but play acting. They're playing a part. And as they play the part, they are leading God's people astray. They're leading God's people astray in the church as they teach their false doctrines. Doctrines that are not in accordance with Scripture. Doctrines that are not good and sound. Now, we see that not only in churches, but we also see that in Bible colleges or liberal arts colleges that are supposedly Christian. There are things that are taught sometimes in those schools that lead people away from the truth. You find heretical teaching and heretical teachers, it seems, everywhere. And we can't always assume, as parents, that if we send our children to a so-called Christian college or university, that they will be getting the truth there. They may have the experience of being taught by men who are hypocrites. They look the part, and they don't sound like they're off the wall, at least not that much. They are just giving us something that's a little bit different, something that's a little out of the ordinary, but something that is harmless. Well, if it counters the teaching of Scripture, it is more than just a little out of line. What they have been given is a lie. And with that hook, they are able then to reel these unsuspecting college students in. And they begin to question. And some even end up denying the faith. These are hypocrites. They're play actors. How can they do that? Well, Paul tells us how they can do that. How they can play the part. He says, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, when Paul talks about the conscience being seared, he is using a Greek word that comes from the medical field. It is a word which means to cauterize. When I was a younger man, when Melissa and I moved to Chattanooga, I had a little place on my chin. And when I would shave and nick that place, it would bleed. And I would have a hard time getting that to stop. It would take hours before that thing would quit bleeding. And finally, Melissa said, well, why don't you go see Dad? And for those of you who don't know, Melissa's dad was a physician here in town. His office is over off Spring Creek Road. So I made an appointment, and since I was family, I got to go in the back door. And he said, well, we're gonna have to cauterize that. And he didn't do it with a hot iron. Sometimes that's what we think of, and that's what Paul says here. Their consciences are seared is with a hot iron. He did that chemically. But he cauterized that place, and he told me to be careful not to shave over that place for a few days so that it would heal. And then he said, when it heals, you shouldn't have any trouble. And he was exactly right. But when you cauterize something, when you cauterize skin, what happens to the skin? It becomes insensitive. It becomes deadened. And Paul is saying that the reason false teachers, these hypocritical apostates, can do what they do is because their conscience, that part of them that tells them something is either good or bad, that conscience has been seared. It is insensitive. In other words, these people are able to do this because they just don't care about the spiritual well-being and health of the people they are teaching and are responsible for. Now, we need to be on our guard, however, in searing our own consciences, because we can do that as well. And how do we cauterize our own consciences? Well, we do that by excusing the sins that we commit. We do that by repeating those sins, which if we confess and repent of those sins, and we continue to repeat them, demonstrates that our repentance has not been what? It's not been sincere. It's not that we confess our sin. The Scripture teaches us that we have to do what? We have to turn away from it. That's true repentance. But Christian people at times can become insensitive to some forms of sin that they perhaps are particularly drawn to, or find it particularly difficult to fight. And so we make up an excuse. We sound a lot like a lot of unsaved people that we hear today that say, I just can't help it. That's the way I am. And if we tell ourselves that lie over and over again, and we continue to do the same thing over and over again, what happens? Our conscience in that area becomes seared. It becomes insensitive. It becomes deadened. And so that rather than being convicted by our sin, by our conscience, which has been informed by the Word of God, we rather become insensitive and we make excuses. And that is an extremely dangerous thing to do. Because if you commit sin and excuse it long enough, what happens? That sin becomes a habit. And the longer you practice that habit, the firmer will be its grip upon you until it is going to be an extremely difficult habit to break. It can be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit, by genuine confession and repentance, but it becomes more and more difficult if we continue to give ourselves to that particular thing. Well, these false teachers, these apostates, speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. So he tells us what characterizes these false teachers, these apostates. And then he goes on to tell us what they teach. And what he says, perhaps you will find a bit surprising. Because what he says in verse 3 is that they are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Well, you would expect, would you not, the Apostle Paul to say, well, you got to stay away from these people because they're denying the deity of Christ. You've got to stay away from these people because they are teaching salvation by faith plus works. You've got to stay away from these people because they deny the three persons of the Trinity. That God is three persons but one God. You would expect that that's what Paul would be talking about, but he's not. He says that they are telling people that they cannot, they are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what foods he's talking about at this point, but he is probably talking about those foods which were called unclean in the Old Testament economy. In Leviticus chapter 11, there are foods that are said to be unclean, and God's Old Covenant people were to abstain from eating those foods. And there were people in the church, in the New Testament church, if you will, the New Covenant church, who were teaching that godly people should not marry and that they must abstain from those foods that were designated as unclean in the Old Testament. Forbidding to marry. Why would they forbid marriage? Why would they forbid certain foods? Well, it is thought by many commentators that what Paul is speaking about here is an early form of Gnosticism, in which the physical material world is considered in and of itself inherently what? Bad. And the only part of man that matters is the soul or the spiritual part of man. Now, there are two things that developed from Gnostic teaching. One was antinomianism. Since the body doesn't count and only the soul counts, it really doesn't matter what you do with the body. You're free to do anything you want to because it doesn't touch your soul. That's antinomianism. But the other thing that developed out of that was legalism or asceticism. You refrain from certain things. Like marriage. And like certain foods. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Well, Paul tells you what is wrong with that. Forbidding marriage and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. In other words, he is saying that the reason forbidding marriage is bad, is heretical, is because marriage was created by God. You remember in the book of Genesis when God created Adam, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so God created Eve for Adam to be his helpmate. And he created them to be what? A married couple. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Jesus reiterates that in Matthew chapter 19 when someone asked him about marriage and divorce. Marriage is a good thing. Why? Because marriage was created with God. Created by God, I should say. And when God created Adam and Eve, he created that married couple. What did he say about that? It is good. God created plants and animals. And while it is true in the old economy, in order to make God's people distinctive from the pagan nations around them, there were certain foods they were forbidden to eat. However, those food laws have been set aside so that they are no longer binding upon God's people. We read Jesus, or Mark, saying in his gospel that Jesus had declared all food what? Good. Jesus taught Peter in Acts chapter 10. We remember that vision that Peter had of the sheet that was let down from heaven and had all kinds of animals in it, clean and unclean. And Peter is told to eat and he protests, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then Peter is told, don't you call unclean what God calls clean. And there again, we are taught that all foods are good. And all foods can be eaten by God's people. Now, they're to be eaten in a certain way. Doesn't mean they have to be kosher or cooked in a particular way. But they're to be eaten with thanksgiving. God has made marriage. It is good. And we should be thankful for the institution of marriage. God has created plants and animals. And God has declared them good. We are permitted to eat them and to enjoy them. with thanksgiving. And so the error with these false teachers, these apostates who were following the doctrines of demons, who had consciences that were seared, who were men who were hypocrites, these people were teaching things contrary to the Word of God. Now we run into things like this even today. And when you read church history, you know that asceticism had an impact on the early church. There were some in the early church, Augustine, I believe, was one, if my memory serves me correctly, who, while he taught that marriage was good, he taught that sex in marriage was not, that it was something dirty. And if you're going to do that, you only did that to have children. Chrysostom, in the 4th century, preaches sermons in which he takes to task that idea that godly people, Christian people, in marriage should practice celibacy. That's foolish. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Go up to the 18th century in England. There was a group that was a break-off of mainline Protestantism that was called, these people were called Shakers. It was a charismatic type group. Those people and the leader, I think her name was Ann Lee, taught that since Jesus said in heaven there is neither marriage or giving in marriage, therefore, in practice, God's people should not marry, and if they are married, they should not have sex. And so she taught celibacy in marriage. Celibacy before marriage? Absolutely, we would all agree with that. Celibacy in marriage is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Paul says that if a married couple refrains from that act, except for a period of time that is agreed upon, that they are giving Satan an open door of opportunity to tempt them in that area. God made man and woman. He made them sexual beings, and in marriage, He has pronounced that act to be good. And food is to be eaten. But there again, we have a group, a local group, the Seventh-day Adventists, who still want to follow those old dietary laws given in Leviticus chapter 11. Not only that, but you can't drink caffeine. So no Cokes, no Pepsis, no coffee. I can't live without... No, I can. I like my Pepsi and I like my caffeine. I can tolerate Coke. And I can only tolerate it because I'm in the South. But God has declared those things good. Now with food and drink, we don't want to be gluttons. Gluttony is sin. But the misuse of food, eating food in excess, is a sin. But not the enjoyment of food. There's nothing wrong. There's everything good and right about sitting down with a salad and a plate that has a T-bone and a baked potato with lots of butter. I don't like sour cream. Lots of butter. And then a big glass of Pepsi. Or, for others, a beer. There's nothing wrong with that. What makes it right, according to the Apostle Paul, is those things were created by God. And he says in verse 4, for every creation or creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with what? With thanksgiving. Now, you parents, if you want justification for saying grace before meals, here it is. That is a practice we should involve ourselves in, recognizing that we eat because of God's goodness to us. He has not only provided this food for us to enjoy, given us taste buds so that we can enjoy it, He has given us a way to make money by which we can pay for these things, and all that is His goodness to us. And we can enjoy them as long as we enjoy them with thanksgiving. He goes on to say in verse 5 that it is sanctified, that is, it is set apart by the Word of God. In other words, I think what Paul is referring to here is the fact that with marriage and with food, God has declared those things to be good. They are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And again, you recognize in a prayer of thanksgiving that these are good gifts from God. He's given them to us for our good. He's given them to us to be enjoyed. And so the wrong-headed thinking that Paul is seeking to correct is that being really spiritual means to abstain from things God allows. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Is it? No. Now, we might refrain from eating certain foods because we have allergies. We might refrain from eating certain foods for a period of time in order to give ourselves to prayer. Prayer and fasting. Paul practiced prayer and fasting. Paul writes that it's not wrong to be single. In fact, he even indicates that a person who is single is freer to give themselves entirely to the Lord and His service. And he says, I wish all could be as I am. How was Paul at that point? He was a bachelor. But he goes on to say that not everyone has that gift. And so Paul recognizes that marriage is a good thing. Some may not marry because they just don't have the opportunity. They can't find, or God hasn't brought the right person into their lives. They want to be married, but that person just hasn't come along. Well, there's nothing wrong with being single, but there's everything wrong with saying that being single is more spiritual than being married. That being celibate in marriage is more spiritual than enjoying each other in the marriage. There is everything wrong with saying that there are certain foods that a Christian must not eat. Those things, Paul says in Galatians, have the appearance of godliness. But that's all it is. It is an appearance. It is a mirage. It's not the real thing. If you want to abstain from anything, let me tell you what to abstain from. Sin. That's biblical. Paul talks in Romans about a doctrine that is lost in the church today, and that is the doctrine of mortification. The doctrine of dying to sin. If you want to abstain from anything, abstain from those things. The Bible tells us unequivocally, there we go, are sinful. But abstaining from meat, or abstaining from certain foods, or abstaining from sex and marriage is not going to make you a more spiritual person. The things that God tells us are good are good. And what God tells us is good are those things He has created. That is one of the reasons why we do not believe in homosexual marriage. The Bible doesn't say that everything is good, does it? Everything created by God is good. God created them male and female. God created them a married couple. That, in the eyes of God, is good. The perversion of that is not good. It's not that we hate those people. We pray for them. We desire to see them come to Christ. We desire their salvation. But we cannot call that practice good. Because God didn't create, as is so often said, Fred and Fred, or Ethel and Ethel. He created Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. He created them a married couple. And one of the reasons He created them male and female was for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of having children. And so what God says is good, we call good. But what God says is evil, we call evil. That's going to put us on the wrong side of our own culture. Our culture thinks that it's progressive. And what it is doing, we've said this before, it is calling evil good and good evil. And I guarantee you, based upon the Word of God, if we continue down that path, and it seems to me that we are, unless God intervenes, if we continue down that path, our nation is calling down judgment upon itself. But let us never, as God's people, make the same mistake. What God says is good is good. And what God says is evil. And what God says is good, as His people, we might enjoy by prayerful thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good gifts that You have given to men. We thank You that You have given them to us, that we might enjoy them, that we might use them properly, that we might use them to Your honor and glory. And so, Father, we pray that as Your people, we would do all, whether we eat or drink, that we would do all to the glory of our God. And Father, we pray that you would help us to glorify you in marriage. We pray, Father, for husbands that and fathers, that you would help them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Help them, Father, as they lead their wives and children. We pray, Father, for wives, that you would help them to be submissive to their husbands. And we pray that you would help children to be submissive to their parents. For, Father, we know that marriage is a good thing, that children are a blessing from the Lord. And so, Father, we would honor marriage and we would give you thanks for those covenant children that you have blessed us with. Father, we would give you thanks for our spouses. We would give you thanks for all your goodness to us. And Father, we pray again that we would make right use of what you have given to us. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that in all things, we would give you praise and thanksgiving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.